What a privilege on Sunday morning to be gathered with a group of people who lift their hearts and their voices in song and praise as we've done this morning. Indeed, it's one of the blessings to be thankful for. Appreciate everyone who participated heartily in the singing of these grand songs and for our good leader, Josh, who led us in them. You've moved. You've got to find a church to go to. There's one. So you go and you start finding out about the people there. You do want to know something about the people there, do you not? And you find out over on this side, I'm not pointing to anybody in this audience, this imaginary church that we're talking about. You find out on this side, there's a fellow there who was an open fornicator. Slept around with anybody he could find. On this side, there's another guy. He's a fornicator, but he's probably the worst of the worst. He took another man's wife, openly, unashamedly. Back there in the back, there's a guy. He was a known swindler. Swindler. Schemes to get people's money. Would you go to that church? So I'm going to go find another church in town. Maybe there is none. Maybe you've moved there because they had great universities there. Maybe you moved there because it was a commercial city with a lot of business and industry and you could find a job. There was such a city. And there was such a church. And that city was Corinth. Traffic east to west, north to south went through Corinth. An industrial center with universities, place of learning and scholars. And there was a church there. Open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. If you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 11, there's a statement. Paul wrote a letter to this church. He founded this church. He knew this church. He spent a year and a half there. He knew the people. And look what he said in verse 11. Such were some of you. Such what? Go back up to verse 9. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers. 10 different categories. None of them to be proud of. Said, none of these will inherit the kingdom of God. Such were some of you. Would you join that group? Would you worship there? He made it very clear in verse 9 that those who practice these things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So he's not saying that if the people in that church continue to practice those things, they're okay. It's just the opposite, and that's why he's writing the letter. To warn them, as he does in verse 10. That you will not inherit the kingdom of God if you continue to practice those very things. people who've been fornicators and swindlers and homosexuals and effeminate. They've got to repent. You might be wondering if you went to that church, you took your wife, would that guy who had another man's wife try to get yours? You want to go to a church like that? Would you want to set your purse down and leave it in you ladies and go to the restroom maybe? Remember, they got swindlers here. And then, of course, they've got homosexuals there. You don't know what these homosexuals and effeminate people might be looking for in this group. Do you want to sit on the same side of the pew, same side of the building with them? Yes. You say they have to repent indeed. Or in Matthew chapter 3, in verse 2, when John the Baptist was preaching the coming kingdom, his message was repent. Repent is change. Change your way of thinking. Change your way of life. For the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That is the kingdom of the Messiah. He said in verse 8, bring forth fruits worthy of repentance. It's not just a change of mind, but it's a change of life. When Jesus started preaching, and that's recorded in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 17, he had the same message. He told the people, you must repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. If you're a fornicator, you're effeminate, you're homosexual, you're a thief, whatever, you've got to quit that way of living to have Christ rule in your heart and enjoy the blessings of the kingdom. Over in Matthew chapter 21, we enter on a discussion of Jesus Christ that he had with some people who viewed themselves as very religious. Matthew chapter 21, look at verse 23. As this story is introduced, it says he entered the temple. The chief priests and elders of the people came to him. If you want to find the most religious people in your community, where would you go? Not to the bank. Not to the university. Let's go to the temple. Or let's go to church. And when you get to church, find the leaders, right? The men who are leading the other people. That's the chief priests and elders. So Jesus comes to the temple to teach. And these guys engage him and ask him by what authority he's doing these things. They didn't believe Jesus to be their Messiah. So he tells them a story. Now it starts in verse 28. What do you think? A man had two sons. He came to the first and said, son, go work today in my vineyard. He answered, I will not. But afterward, he regretted it and went. He came to the second and said the same thing. He answered, I will, sir, but he did not go. Which of the two did the will of the Father? They said the first. Jesus said to them, now listen to this. These are the leaders in the church, the temple. Okay? Truly I say to you that the tax gatherers, that doesn't mean much to you and me. That's just a fellow you send off your property tax to, right? It was different then. These fellows were not like, they were often corrupt, often oppressive. But he said, the tax gatherers and prostitutes. This is not somebody who had a one-night fling. They did it regularly. They sought their victims. They made money by it. Prostitutes. Understand? He said, the tax gatherers and the prostitutes will get into the kingdom of God before you. He goes on to say in verse 32, John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes did believe him. You seeing this did not even feel remorse afterwards so as to believe on him. Jesus said, there's going to be people that people had no regard for, hated. They're corrupt and no good because they are oppressive, cheat, because they're immoral and ungodly and do it for money. They said there are going to be people like that in the kingdom of God. And he was saying this to religious people. Now, These people had to repent in that church. I've got a question for you. So you got to decide whether to be a member of this church. And you find out all these things you really didn't want to know. It bothers you. You say, but they said they repented. How do we know they repented? How do you know? The fornicator, the swindler, the prostitute. How do you know? One of the ways is what we do every time we baptize somebody. We take their word for it. I don't know their past. I don't know what they've been doing. I don't know if they've been getting drunk at night. But if they say they believe in Christ, and someone's talked to them about repentance, and they're willing to make Christ their Lord, we believe them. And we baptize them. We don't get a police report. We don't want to wait till we see if we can talk to all their friends and neighbors. We believe them. That's one way. Another way you can find out is reputable witnesses. Paul was known, when he was still called Saul, to be a persecutor of Christians, a murderer, an oppressor, known far and wide. He goes to Jerusalem and he wants to be a member of the church. They don't want to receive him. Acts chapter 9 says Barnabas took him and explained to the people that he had obeyed the gospel, that he was preaching Christ now. And they received him on the testimony of credible witness. There's another way. They were baptized 5 years ago. What's their conduct? Maybe you attend this church for several weeks and just observe the people. Maybe you go eat with them. What's their conduct like? You know, one way to find out about people is to talk to them. We're ready to judge people before we've ever faced them. In the Old Testament, the lesson is taught that the accused has the right to face his accuser. So if you got a question about somebody, go to their face and talk to them, not behind their back. That might be one way to do it. Finally, ultimately, whether they've repented or not is between them and God. I don't know what people do in the dark. I don't know what they do when they leave the building. I don't know what they do in their homes. But we do the best we can, don't we? I just know that this church in Corinth, big city, big commercial center, big learning center, had this church. I don't know what size it was. But there were people there who had been fornicators and idolaters and prostitutes and drunks, swindlers. They're in that church. You walk in on Sunday morning, the person sitting beside you, in front of you, in back of you may be one of those people. Would you go there? Would you go back? Well, it says they repented. But you know, when people have practiced the lifestyle for a while, sometimes they're tempted to go back. Was there any danger of that in this particular church? Was there any danger that although there were those who had repented, there were some in that group who practiced that lifestyle who had not repented? Oh, yes. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Here's the second letter he wrote to them, 3 to 6 months later. Look down at verse 20. He said, I'm afraid that perhaps when I come, I may find you to be not what I wish and may be found by you not to be what you wish. That perhaps there will be strife, jealousy, anger, tempers, disputes, slanders, gossip, arrogance, disturbances in the church. Yeah, I'm afraid I'm going to find some of that stuff there. But there's more. Read the next verse. I'm afraid when I come again, my God may humiliate me before you. And I may mourn over many of those who have sinned in the past and have not repented of the impurity, immorality, and sensuality which they have practiced. There's two letters. 116 chapters, 113 chapters. 29 chapters. I don't remember Paul telling them one time, not one time, to start another church, to try to find another city. What he dealt with was the problem there. Whether any of that was still going on, men may not know. But there's a being, we call him the all-seeing eye. The book of Hebrews in chapter 4, verse 13 says, everything is laid open before him with whom we have to do. There's nothing that is hidden. He knows everything about us. And so if there are people who have not repented and who still can't control their temper and their tongue and their conduct, God knows. You can close the door on the house. You can pull the shades. God sees. And He will judge. This particular church that we're looking at, this church in Corinth, I don't know what they had on the sign. I know what they could have put. Church of God. Because in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 2, that's how he addresses it. To the church of God, which is at Corinth. And he calls them saints. Sanctified in Christ Jesus. They could have been church of Christ on the sign, because he talked about the churches of Christ when he wrote the Roman letter. I don't know what they had on the sign. I do know this about this church. He called it a church of God, and he called the members saints. Obviously, that would not apply to the impenitent. But there were saints. There were people there who were God's chosen people and trying to serve Him. Yes, they needed to do some changing. And that's the 1 Corinthian letter. Paul established this church. You can read about it in Acts 18. He went there. He worked there for a year and a half. Can you imagine the kind of Bible classes he had, what kind of people he was talking to? Sitting across maybe from a table from a prostitute or a homosexual or a drunkard. But he did. And he established the church at Corinth. It's interesting. Before you decide whether or not you'd attend this church, let's read 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 23. With all that's in 1 Corinthians, you're familiar with 1 Corinthians, are you not? Their problems, first four chapters of following men. Chapter 5, the problem of the fornication they're doing nothing about. Chapter 7, they got questions about marriage. Chapter 8, they're full of arrogance and disregard for their brother. Chapter 11, they're corrupting the Lord's Supper. On and on we could go. But look at the chapter 16, verse 23. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. What? The people in this church, he could write, the grace of the Lord Jesus be with you, not if they continued in their sins, but there were people in that church who had repented. And what had happened to them? Go back to 1 Corinthians in chapter 6. Why could he say the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you? Well, here's the answer. In verse 11, such were some of you, but you were washed. Washed. White as snow. Sanctified. You had your heart set on swindling and sex and all these other things. Now you're set apart for Jesus Christ. Sanctified. He said, you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified. You were guilty. But now you're innocent. How can that be? In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. You've just been singing about it. Josh led us in a song, O Thou Fount of Every Blessing. And we sang, O to grace, how great a debtor I'm constrained to be. Let that goodness like a fetter bind my wandering heart to Thee. Matthew chapter 9, verse 13. And another group of people who thought they were pretty good and were incensed and upset that Jesus was eating with these tax gatherers and sinners. He said, Matthew recorded it. Matthew was a tax gatherer. Jesus said, I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Sinners. That is, people who recognize they're in sin. There were no righteous people. They thought they were righteous. But it's the people who recognize, oh, to our grace, how great a debtor I'm constrained to be. In 2 Corinthians, in chapter 13, wrote two letters to this church. In verse 14, now let's say, I don't know. I don't know if I want to be a member of that group and form any kind of bonds with these people. He said, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, verse 14, chapter 13, 14. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. That's the Godhead, folks. You can't have fellowship with this group, but the Godhead does. Who do we think we are? The fact is, every person in this audience who is of responsible age either is or has been a sinner. Every one of us. Many, most in this audience, have been washed, sanctified, and justified in the name of Jesus Christ. Buried in the waters of baptism. Rising to a new life. But just like the church in Corinth, churches of Christ throughout our land still have in them some hypocrites. They did at Corinth. But also, churches of Christ throughout the land have some people who are grateful for their salvation or dedicating themselves to being new people. Living a new life, forming new attitudes. Over in Ephesians chapter 4, another church that Paul worked with, getting it established. And he wrote a letter to them later while he was in prison. And he says to these people, now remember, these Corinthians were idolaters. The Ephesians were idolaters. And with idolatry goes the low moral standard, depending on the idol that you worship. But these people also had become Christians. And they were worshiping in a church in Ephesus. And he says to them in chapter 4, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you've been called. So here are people who've been forgiven. And now he's pleading with them to live the life that fits the confession they made, the choice they made to serve Jesus. In verse 17 following, he starts telling them to lay aside the old life and the old man. And when you get down to verse 22, he said, in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self. What did that entail? If you want to know more about what it entailed, read chapter 5. He said there's things done in your midst that are so shameful we can't even talk about them. That's how bad they are. You were there. Lay aside the old self, he said, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. He talked to them about lying. He talked to them about thievery. He talked to them about bitterness and hatred. To Christians, yes, they needed to grow. They needed to change, but they were trying. in the church at Ephesus. And if you went to the church at Ephesus, you might meet some Christians who were still had a ways to go on that path. You might meet some that were not penitent. That's simply the nature of churches. In the Colossian letter, Colossians were idolaters. You see the same thing. You say, well, that's just Corinth and Ephesus. No. When you get to Colossians chapter 3, here are people also that have been baptized into Christ. You can read it in chapter 2:12. These people have been baptized. They had a hope in Jesus Christ. You read that in chapter 1. But look what he says in chapter 3. Verse 1. If you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Here's the encouragement. You've got a goal. You've got a master. You've got a Savior in heaven. Let him rule your life. Look at verse 5. Consider the members of your earthly body as dead too. Here are the things they used to engage in. He said you can't respond to the temptations and passions of the flesh anymore. Look, be dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. For because of these things, the wrath of God will come on the sons of disobedience. He's not giving a blanket cover. You've been baptized, so these things are okay. Absolutely not. In fact, you've got to quit them. But, that's what they were. Was everybody successful in that change? I don't know. I know they weren't in Corinth. I know about a guy named Diotrephes who wanted to be a leader, was kicking good people out of the church. It's just reality. Could you be a member of the church at Ephesus or the church at Corinth? Jesus told a story one time about two men that went up to the temple to pray. It's found in Luke chapter 18. One was a Pharisee. Pharisee, they prided themselves on the knowledge of their Bible, on their moral stance. The Pharisee prayed. He told God how good he was and all the things he did and all the things he didn't do. And then in verse 11, here in this prayer, he said, God, I thank you that I'm not like other people. That revealed his attitude. I'm not like other people. The other fella, he's a sinner, the tax collector. Verse 13, he wouldn't even look up at God. He just beat on his breast saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Who did God listen to? Jesus gave the answer. He said, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Beware lest we get full of this foolish self-pride that we think, you know, I go to church every week. I put money in the treasury. I pray. I sing. So I'm good. I'm glad I'm not like those other people. Got this bad past life. Some who are still struggling. Are you a sinner? What is the first, the most important commandment? Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Sin is a violation of law. Have you always, in every decision, put God first? If you have not, you have sinned against your Creator. It's the greatest commandment. Say, well, I hadn't lied and stole or I hadn't killed anybody. No. Put God first in all your decisions, His will in all, every step you take. If you haven't always done that, you are a sinner. The second greatest commandment is love your neighbor as yourself. Have you always done that? Have you ever mistreated anybody? Have you said things about people that weren't true? Have you ever been unkind or negligent of duty? If you have, you're a sinner. Forget this, I'm not like other men business. You may think, I may think, well, you know, my sin is not as bad as theirs. That's the guy in Matthew 18:11. I'm glad I'm not like them. In Matthew 18, Jesus told a story. You know the story. You know, when Peter asked the question, Lord, how many times do I have to forgive a guy? 7 times? That's a bunch. He said, no, 70 times 7. Did he mean 491? You didn't have to forgive him? It means there's no limit if the guy's penitent. And then he told a story about a man who had a debt he couldn't pay. He went to his master, and his master was merciful, and he forgave him. The man went out and found a guy that owed him some money, much less, and he would not show compassion. And Jesus said, if you don't forgive your fellow man from your heart, your heavenly Father will not forgive you. Matthew chapter 18 and verse 35. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Paul wrote, I thank Christ Jesus my Lord, who has strengthened me, because he considered me faithful, putting me into his service. Even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor, yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was more than abundant with the faith and love which are found in Christ Jesus. It is a trustworthy statement, deserving full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am foremost of all. And he said, I found mercy, that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in him for eternal life. And then he concludes with a doxology. You know what a doxology is. It's praise to God. If Paul had been in this audience this morning and you'd have been able to watch him, I have a good idea what he'd have been doing. I don't know what kind of voice he had, but he'd have been singing. And he'd have been praying with us. And he would have been saying amen in his heart, if not vocally, to what Doug said at the Lord's Supper today. Note the next verse. To the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Don't you love those phones? And Paul, I don't know if he had a strong voice, but if he did, you'd have heard him in this next song we're going to sing. Jesus saves. Amen. Let us stand and sing.